And some online may have gone through this before. The outline doesn't change and the truth of it doesn't change. As we look at it, it's something important to, it's very important to us in our Christian lives. And so we could spend a lot more time on it. My brother wrote a book on the believer in Christ and goes into far more detail than we can do in 12 weeks. This is a subject, as I will give a little bit of an introductory to the subject, though. It was a subject that I used to hear a saying when I was a kid sometimes at church. Some people would say that somebody was so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. And I have started this class with that in more recent times, with that thought coming to my mind. Can you be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good? I don't think they thought that through very well, and they really didn't have an understanding of what we are and have in the heavenlies in Christ. So it's really not a good saying. You can be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. I would turn that around and say that you can be no earthly good if you aren't heavenly minded. And that's the way the scriptures would present it. It is an important subject to have your mind framed on things above, where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. And just to put us all on the same page on that, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. These things aren't in your notes yet under the introduction, but in Colossians chapter 3, we will be looking at some of these things. But it says, and it's a first-class condition, we call it, which states it as a fact here. He says, since you then were risen, co-risen, or raised together, intimately together with the Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the God. And so Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He says, you seek those things. Now, when I read that verse, I look at that seek. How do you seek these things? Well, he's going to give you a hint in the next verse. He said, when it says set your affections, it's really not, there's no affections there at all. I have a center column that says mind, but it is a term that would describe reflectively thinking or framing a framework of mind, the place where you frame your mind and keep your thoughts bouncing around. To frame your mind on these things, you have to have them in your mind. So he says, and I'm going to translate it that way, frame your mind, your reflective mind, when your mind just bounces around with nothing particular that you're doing or thinking about, sometimes where your mind can get you into trouble. He says, frame your mind on things above. Now, what are the things above? Well, it's the things where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, not on things on the earth. And so we live on earth, and the earth catches our attention. It's all around us. The earth is, and upon the earth we have the world system. We also contend with the flesh here on earth and Satan. But when you look at the things on the earth, it's a big distraction. But Paul says, frame your mind on things above. Now, those are the things that you're to seek. And as you seek those things above, how do you seek them? Well, to frame your mind on them, you have to seek them out first, and you have to know them. And the only place that we know these things is from the Word of God. And specifically, these things apply to the church. They're things that God has provided for us in Christ. And so this is a good, it's something that's very important to frame your mind there. And so I've asked the question, why study positional truth? Well, there are various reasons why. And is it really that important? Yes, it is. It is important to be heavenly minded. And if you're not heavenly minded, I would say that you're probably not going to be much earthly good if you don't have your mind where it needs to be. And that's a very important thing to think about. But you have to fill your mind with the facts first before you can frame your mind on them. And so you have to seek those things in the Word of God. We're going to attempt to do some of that in this class, but we study the positional truth because it is in the Word of God, and it's something that God does want us to know. And it does require study. It requires paying attention to it. Now, I can go back into my own life and a little testimony from my involvement with positional truth. I did not really know much about positional truth, knew a little bit, but never really had seen the importance of it. And it was something that when I had a class in ethics in Bible college, and the professor, he had a little bit of a grip on Romans chapter 6. And if you get Romans chapter 6 down, that's a good place to start, but it's a good thing to have in mind. But he went through that dealing with the flesh, and it was no, reckon, yield. And so no, reckon, yield. You had to know your position. You had to count it to be true. And then you had to yield the members of your body. Well, that was a good thing to think about, and I never forgot that from that class. Later on in seminary, we never had a class on positional truth, and it was very little covered, but it was covered in different classes in theology. And so there were different segments of theology where we got little bits of it. We got it in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, some emphasis on Spirit baptism and some of that, the spiritual gifts and things like that. There were some things that we got dealing with positional truth, but it was something that would have been of great value to have learned even as a child. To have had these things in mind would have helped a lot to understand those things in one's Christian life, and my Christian life would have been of help to understand some of these things. But then we picked up some of it dealing with Satan and Satanology, and if we got little bits and pieces, and that was what we got. And so those things kind of set my mind moving in that direction, and that was something that became a focus, though. And to graduate, we had to do a monograph, and I wrote on Ephesians 1:3. And so it says in the English that God has blessed us. Blessed is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, but we're in Christ. And so in Christ Jesus, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And that was a place that gave me a start on it. And I trust that some of those things that they become if they haven't become, facts, that you've stored away in your mind, and that you can reflect on them, that you can frame your mind on them and utilize them in your daily life. That's what they're there for. And that's why we need to know them. So it is important to study. It is part of the Word of God. And it's important to see ourselves as God the Father sees us. That's the reckoning part. God the Father sees us positionally in Christ. He's seen us in Christ back before the foundation of the universe, back in the decree. He sees us in Christ. But when we do see ourselves as God the Father sees us, gives us the opportunity to bring glory to him by living in the realm of our position. And so as you live in your position, you have to know what your position is if you're going to live in that realm. Another reason for studying positional truth is that it's the basis for the spiritual life. And really, you can't live the spiritual life if you don't understand something of your position, because it's when you reckon yourself to be dead intimately together with Christ, that you reckon yourself to have died with him, to have been raised together with him, that's when you can have victory over the sin nature. It's not something that you do bootstrap and try to overcome things. You see yourself as having died already intimately together with Christ, and having been buried with him and having been raised together with him so that you can walk in a new quality of life. But it's all dealing with your position in Christ, and that's where you should frame your mind. It's also the basis when you put on the armor to deal with Satan in your Christian life. When Satan comes with his lusts that he puts in your mind, and when he attacks, you have to be strong where? In the Lord. You have to be mighty. You have to be mighty in the Lord, and so it's not in your strength, not in your power. Uses three power words there, as I recall, to describe how you need to be, but it's in the Lord. And then you put on the armor. And that's when you can begin to resist. You can't do it on your own. You try to do it on your own, it won't happen. And so you do need to know positional truth to deal with that. Also, when it comes to the world system, it's a subtle enemy. It's an enemy that's around us, and every point, everywhere we go, you're reminded of the world system. I'm sitting here in my study, and I see lots of things that relate to the world system, things that we use. A computer, that's not a spiritual thing, but it comes from the world system. I can use it. I can use it for what's good, and it's a useful tool as long as it works, and as long as it doesn't have a mind of its own, which it seems to want to have lately. But sometimes they do. I sometimes think you need to put the armor on because I think they're demon possessed. I didn't need to go there, but they are frustrating. And especially when you're trying to type an outline and it doesn't do what you want and just automatically switches things around. But anyway, that's part of it though. You are seated with, see yourself as the Father sees you, seated at the Father's right hand. And then that's a case where you can see things from a different perspective. You can see things from God's perspective. You can see them from a heavenly perspective. And oftentimes we forget about that. I watch the news, and the news is frustrating. There's nothing much good on the news, and it can be frustrating. But we see it from an earthly perspective. It's really frustrating. But then you have to remind yourself that God's allowing these things to happen. God's in charge, and God has a plan, and he's not taken by surprise by anything that happens. And so these are things, just what you do with your mind, though. Frame it on things above. Another reason for studying positional truth is, again, if you're going to live a godly life, you will hear of people, speak of people being godly. But when it comes to godly living, what is godliness? Godliness is living out the life of God in human flesh. And that's just what God the Son did when he came to be flesh. He lived out the life of God. And as we live from day to day, we have that potential, not because of ourselves, but we can do that because Christ indwells us. And 1 John 5:11-12, you can't get away from that. But Christ having been written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Christ is in us, and he imparts his divine quality of life to us in the realm of his divine nature. So we are positionally in him, in his human nature, as the one who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again, sent it up to the Father's right hand. The Father counts us to have died intimately together with him, and having been buried with him and raised together with him and ascended and seated with him at his right hand. That's where the Father sees us. And so that's something where you see yourself. But when your mind's up there, it gets you out of the way, so you're not focusing on all this junk down here around about us that does so often distract us. And it distracts us in our Christian lives. And so when that happens, the eternal life that the indwelling Son of God imparts to us can be mirrored out. And we can reflect that life. And Christ is glorified, the Father is glorified. And it can happen right now. And it should happen now when we live the spiritual life, when we're spiritual and dependent on the Holy Spirit. He's the one that produces the character of Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit can be seen. And that's right now. Another thing, though, we do know when we focus our attention on our position in Christ is that we can live in the realm that the Father sees us now, but we can also be living some of that realm that we will be in the future. And so 1 John 3:2, there's a future aspect, but there's a present aspect too. The present carries on now. The potential is now, but we all don't do that. But the future, in the future, we will. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:2, that we will be like him. And so when you frame your mind on things above and live out the character of Christ here and now, you can begin to do things that will bring glory to God, and you can begin to live in that realm where we will be like him in the future. And so we can live out and manifest the character of Christ who's in us. So we're in him, he's in us. Those are two sides of being in the position of positional truth. We look at position, though, our position in Christ. But on the other side, he indwells us also, and he's in us. And so that gets us down to, that brings me down to the place we began in your introduction. That was my introduction before the introduction, but we will pick up with the defining terms as we look into these terms this evening. Father, we're thankful again for your word and the opportunity as we continue our study to consider these important things. Again, might they become very real to us. Might we count them to be true. Might we be in such a relationship to the Holy Spirit. Might it become not just something here and there, but it might have become something more practiced and something whereby the Holy Spirit can enable us to accomplish your will in your way and reflect out the character of Christ, because we relate to who and what we are and count it to be true and live in that realm. And so again, might these things be used to help us in our Christian lives. Might the Spirit use them. And might it all bring glory to you in the end. Again, we just ask that it's your word, that the Spirit might guide our thoughts as we move into this important subject. And again, might it accomplish his will and your will in our lives as we reflect on these things. Amen. Okay, position, as we define the terms, there are a number of terms that we'll look at. And just to begin with, I have the terms defined, and let's just look at some terms before we look at position, the term position as we see it used in English. But I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians, first of all. Ephesians 1, we were there the last hour because we're dealing with the church. There we noted the church, which is his body. But again, it is the church, which is his body, verses 22 and 23, chapter 1 of Ephesians. Just notice at the end, he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Okay, there's one term that we will see, one set of terms, one description, the church, which is his body. We're dealing with the church, which is his body, when we're dealing with positional truth. Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 21, in whom, that is in Christ Jesus, is the cornerstone or the capstone that holds it all together, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Notice in the Lord. But he pictures the church, he pictures our position in the Lord as a building. And so we're all part of a building, the way that that's, and he's the one that, as the head of the body, when it comes to the building, he's the capstone that holds it all together. I put down a new creation in chapter 2, again, in Ephesians. But if you go back, it tells you that verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. These are good works that God the Father prepared beforehand, that we should be ordering our lives or walking in them. But down in verse 15, it says, having abolished, he rendered inoperative, he put out of business by his flesh. And so when he died on the cross, he dealt with the enmity, even the law consisting of commandments, in ordinances for to create. Now, if you haven't changed the word make there, it's katidzo, it's not poieo. Now, I'm not just throwing Greek around just to throw Greek. You can hear the difference, though, in the terms. This is not the word to, verb to make, it's to create. And we saw that we are his poiema back in verse 10, we're created in Christ Jesus back in verse 10. And so it's the word create here. And so he's created out from two here, though it says, in himself, out from two, one new man. And so the new creation is described here as a new man making peace. And so he made a new man out of Jew and Gentile. And again, just to reiterate what we said the last hour, he didn't make the church Israel into the church or the church into Israel. The church and Israel do not correspond, but he took some Jews and he took some Gentiles and he created in himself out from the two something that's new. It's a new quality of a thing. It's new. And so it wasn't before. It's new, but it's a new man. And so that was how he made peace there. But it's a new man, part of a new creation. That would take you back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Since some man is in Christ, I would translate that. Since some man is in Christ, he is a new creation, not a new creature, but a part of a new creation. And so that's, again, part of a new creation. Also, you have in Ephesians 5, we noted last hour also, we were in chapter 5, but in verse 27, you have the bride of Christ that he might present it to himself, a church of glory, and not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And so the church, verse 25, is something that he's labored, he's washed it, but the picture here is he's presenting it to himself as a bride. Now, we're not the bride now. You often hear some refer to the bride church and they do some funny things with it. But if we go back to the book of Revelation 21:9, that last reference there, you do see that the church is the body of Christ now.
Seems like we have different notes. I must have sent the wrong notes out.
Oh, it isn't. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, this isn't in your notes, but you can add them down. I'm sorry. I have them written on mine.
Oh, so. Okay. Oh, okay. Okay.
I'm sorry. I made reference to it then, but yeah, they're not in your notes, but you'll have to write these down. You do have at the end of verse 9, 21:9, he says, come hither and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so it's not the New Jerusalem, but the Lamb's wife. But he goes on to describes the church is what is going to be the Lamb's wife. And so it's, and we won't pursue that at this point anyway. But that's another description. In the future, of the church, which is the body of Christ, will be the bride of Christ in the future when he presents the church to himself, a church of glory, back in Ephesians 5:27. And so when those are other terms, those are some related terms that we'll pick up some terms that would relate to those things, but not directly. Now, if you'll move on, it will move on into your notes, the position, the concept of position. What do you think of when you think of position? Now, if you take your lexicon or your concordance, I should say, and look through your concordance, you will not find the word position. Okay. It is not a biblical term. And so it's not something you find in position, but you do have terms that do relate to position. And so it's a good term. It does fit. It is used in English in a way that would relate to it. But when we speak of position, school's back in session and schools are beginning the football season. And many of them have already had college games and they've tried out for a position on the team. So it's a specific place on the team. So you're a member of the team. You have a specific place. It's a position. In sports, it can be any sport, you have to play your position. And if you don't, you're not going to make it, but you play your position. But a position in a company, you might be the CEO or you might be something that might be a lowly worker. But you have a position in the company carrying on something in the realm of business. If you're on a debate team, you would carry, you would have a position in an argument. And so those are some ways that you see the term position used in English. And you can track those kinds of things down in your dictionaries. You'll see how it's used in that way. It can also, but a position, though, it can be the result of a placing. If something is placed in something, it's put in a particular position. And so it can be taking something from outside and putting it inside. And it be, and you put it in a different position, something of that nature. You can put anything in a position. But it's a result of something being placed in a particular position. And so it can be, it would be anything you move around, put in a particular position. It can be a place occupied. And so you have position in that sense, a place occupied. Well, I don't know where you are all, but I'm sitting in my study, and I'm positioned in my study. And so this is, I'm positioned in this room. You're positioned wherever you are. And so that's a position that's occupied physically. But again, back to a company, if you hold a position in a company, that looks used in that sense of a place that's occupied as it looks at your occupation. And so you can have that kind of a position, or you're standing in within the company, though, where you stand. We think of position in those ways. Position can also be a firmly fixed, something that's firmly fixed in a place. And so if you, something may be set someplace, and some women, they don't like things, they don't like to leave things as they are. So it's in a particular place, but they change the position of something. They move it from one shelf to another, or one part of the room to another, they make a change. But it's but it can be in a firmly fixed position, but it might be moved. But the key thing that we're looking at, though, is the phrase in Christ. And so when we come to in Christ, we do refer to it as positional truth, but it's, there are two different aspects to it, to being in Christ. But it's all due to the fact that we're joined intimately together with Christ, or that we're united with Christ. We're in Christ, though. And that's the key to our position when it comes to being in Christ. Now, I'll come to that. But in position, we commented, I quoted, that we're in the heavenlies. So you will, we'll notice some of these verses as we go into the study. But right now the Father sees us, Ephesians chapter 2, and he sees us in verse 6. He sees us raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Notice the in Christ Jesus, but we're seated together in the heavenlies. Again, these are, you'll have to add some of these things to your notes, but where is Christ right now? Well, he's in the heavenly, seated there. If you want to see how Christ ascended up following his resurrection, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 describes how he was caught up and how he was taken up into heaven. Again, I'm just adding some things here to the position. But when you look at it, position, in the heavenlies, Christ ascended up, and he was taken up. Notice it says, then when he had, in verse 9, Acts 1, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up. See, notice he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went where? Up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up? Where are they gazing up? Into the heaven. So they're looking up into the heaven. This same Jesus, the one having been taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven, into the heaven. And so it's specific. He went up into the heaven. They saw him pass through the first heaven and he disappeared. He was taken up in a cloud, but he disappeared out of their sight. Where did he go? He went up to the heaven. He'll come back in the same way. In other words, this isn't the rapture here, but he's going to come back physically, visibly. He's going to come back physically and stand on the Mount of Olives where he departed from. And Zechariah describes in chapter 14 how the mountain's going to be split when he comes back and stands upon the mountain. But he's going to come back to earth in his second coming. But this is, he was taken up, and he went up where? Into heaven. And so as he's taken up into heaven, that's where he is seated at the Father's right hand. Now, I just want to move on over. We could surmise these things, but I think we'll take a moment to look at them anyway. In Acts chapter 7, we come to back to Stephen's message, to his sermon. And when Stephen is being stoned, we like to say they were rocking him to sleep, but they put him to sleep. And so we're going to notice, though, verses 55 and 56. But he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up steadfastly into the heaven and saw, and he saw something here with some discernment, a quality of God's glory. It's not, no article used here, but he didn't see all of God's glory, but he saw a quality of it. And Jesus standing out from, and the on here is a little preposition ek that we emphasized last hour, but he's out from the right hand of God, that is the Father. And he said, behold, he said, you see for yourselves, I see. And so here he's looking with interest upon the heavens. The heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand, or he's standing out from ek, the right hand belonging to the God. So he sees the Lord Jesus standing out from the right hand of God. We won't go into the reason why he's standing out because we don't know for sure. but he doesn't get a full glimpse of the glory of God either, and that's what he may have been standing out from. So Stephen got a more of a glimpse of him. Don't know. But over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, we come back where it says that whom he wrought, he worked out in, whom he wrought in Christ, he energized in Christ when he raised him out from dead ones and set him where? At his own right hand in the heavenlies. Now you run across this phrase in Ephesians, heavenly places. It isn't places, but it's just in the heavenlies. It's articular. It's a particular place, but it's not places. It's in the heavenlies, out there in the heavenlies. And so he set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. That's where we saw him over in 2:6 when we started giving you some extra verses here. Over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, this one, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, it says forever, the word forever here, he did it continually, he did it perpetually, and so never to be offered again. The forever covers it, but it doesn't, it's more of the concept. He just covered it, bore it for sins perpetually, continually. But he sat down where? On the right hand of God. And so that's where he's seen. He's at the right hand of God. And so when it speaks of being in Christ, that's where the Father sees us. And so the Father sees this spiritual union with Christ. And that's the way he sees us in Christ. He sees us to be what we will be when we receive our future tense salvation. But he counts it to be true right now. In the Father's mind, this is the way he sees it. Now, God being omniscient, he knows all things. He sees things in order. He puts things in their order. He sees things, but he also sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. But this is by imputation. He counts us to be, this to be true, as it will be in the future. And so what we are, this is what we are from the Father's point of view as he sees us in Christ and imputes us, he counts us, that is, to be there. And so it's ours now by imputation. It's counted to be ours now. And we're to count it to be true also. But the actual experiencing will be at the rapture. And another verse that we might just take a look at while we're in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9 is a good verse that deals with this thing. But this describes some of those things that we have because we're in Christ. And I believe Paul wrote this, but he says, but beloved, we are persuaded. And so he's persuaded of better things generally concerning you, about you. And things that accompany or belong to might be better, that belong to, that adhere to salvation, though we thus speak. And so he's described some carnal people before this in the chapter, but he's persuaded of better things and things that belong to salvation. The things that belong to salvation are the things that we have because we're in Christ. And so we are in Christ, and the things that that do belong to our salvation are things that we'll be looking at as we go through these things. Now, as we look at positional truth, you will hear sometimes the references to positions and possession. It's one position. It's only one position. And so it says position in your notes. It says position, but it also says possessions. Though within the position, we do have possessions. And so possessions are also part of the position because they're in Christ or together with Christ. They relate to the prepositions that describe our union with Christ and our participation with Christ and what we have in Christ right now and what we are in Christ is our position. But it's all really part of position. It's all positional truth. And so we break it down as to possessions, things that we relate to now, that we do possess now, but those are things that we, we make a break. Now, because we only have 12 weeks to cover this and to cover it in any kind of detail on anything, I have broken it down into positions and possessions, and I've always covered positions alone for this class. Back in, I dug some notes out in 2008. I did some notes and we went through, the believer's wealth in Christ, the believer's possessions in Christ. And we spent another, I don't know, part of the summer, going through, a lot of material dealing with our possessions. They're all important, all important and all very vital. But as you look at the positions, that's kind of where we're going to focus at this time. There was a temptation to move on, but not everybody has gone through positional truth, so we'll spend our time dealing with what we've already laid out, though, in your outline. Now, when we consider our possessions, so just let me just touch on what I mentioned, Ephesians 1:3. We have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies right now. Now, the blessings here, God speaks well of us, is the meaning of blessing. But God speaks well of us with all spiritual things, or well spokenness, we could say. But he speaks well of us right now. We're in the heavenlies in Christ. He sees us, God the Father sees us, as we will be. So he has nothing bad to say about us in Christ. Not that he doesn't see when we sin, not that he doesn't chastise when we sin. And so he does do that, Hebrews 12. He will chasten, 1 Corinthians 11. He does deal with you as sons. He doesn't, and so he does what's good for you. And so he's a good father, he's a good heavenly father. And he does those things, but he does seek our best and what's good for us. And so if he does have to chasten us, he does. But on the other side of it, he speaks well of us. And all he does is looks to his right hand and sees us in Christ, and he sees us as we are in Christ. So we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. If you want to just mark down a couple of things, I won't go through, don't have time to go through a lot of it right now, but let's just look at a couple of more things. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. This is a passage that I find a real blessing. Paul had a great life before as a Jew. He was well taken care of as a Jew. He was somebody important and had all kinds of things going for him. But he counted those things as refuse that he might gain Christ, he says in verse 9, and be found in him. Notice the in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is out from the law, but that which is through the faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God upon the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, of being made conformable unto his death. And so you notice the righteousness of Christ. We have Christ's righteousness now. It's imputed to us right now. The Father sees us as, even though we can be as unrighteous as can be in our daily lives, God the Father sees us and imputes us. And Paul wanted to attain unto actually living that, having that righteousness in his life, to be living out what the way the Father sees him. This corresponds back to a couple of Corinthian passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, another very helpful verse. You think you're bad and nothing, but you might be it in yourself, but this is what you are in Christ. For he made him, that is the Father made him, Christ, a quality of sin in behalf of us, or as a substitute for us, is the preposition for, huper. He did it for our benefit in place of us as a substitute, who experientially knew no sin, that we might be what? We might be made the quality of God's righteousness in him. We're not made the righteousness of God, all of the righteousness of God, but a quality of God's righteousness. Doesn't have an article. If it doesn't have the article there in the Greek, it emphasizes character or quality. And so it's the quality of God's righteousness in him. So that's what we can be. Back in 1 Corinthians 1:30, one other verse we'll look at. But we have God's righteousness. We'll see righteousness emphasized one more time there. It would be nice to go through all of the, go through possessions as well, and go through all of the in Christ and things, but we'll just let it go with this for now. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but out from him are you all in Christ Jesus, who from God is come to be, it's not made here, but he's come to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it stands written, he that glorieth, let him, or he that boasts, it's the term glory here, let him boast in the Lord. And so Christ has come to be these things to us, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And so we do have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus right now as a possession. And it's something that, this is the way the Father sees us, and we can be, if we live in the realm of our position, we can do as Paul aspired to do, to be found in him, not having a righteousness which is my own, but the righteousness from God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the way we want it to be. And so that's in Christ, though. That's the position that we see. And there's one other thing that we want to define as we begin. This will take us over to 1 Corinthians 12. And this is a key passage dealing with positional truth. This is, we'll come back to this and emphasize it in a different light, but I want to look at one other place. We want to make another definition, point out a biblical definition here, where Paul defines something that is the Christ. you have to see this. It comes up in the Greek text. Excuse me. You have to see it in the Greek text, though, because you don't see it in the English. There's a definite article left out of the verbless clause at the end. For as the body is one, he's speaking of the physical body now, you have one body, has many members, and all the members of that one body, still a unity, being many or one body, so also is the Christ. And so also in the same kind of a way, this is an illustration here, but so also in like manner, in the same way, is the Christ. So when he says something is something, he's defining something. And so the Christ with the article is like the physical body, one body, many members. And so when you see the Christ used in a technical sense, the article used with Christ, not just emphasizing the resurrected and glorified one, which he is, but it looks at him as the resurrected and glorified one who is the head of the body and the body together. And so Christ is the head of the body. It's one body, many members, but he is the head of the body. And so also is the Christ in a similar way. Christ is like the physical body, one body, many members, still one body. For by one spirit were we all baptized into one body. Now notice this is not water baptism. It's by one spirit. And so the Holy Spirit immerses believers, each believer, even these carnal Christians, Corinthians. He says, for by one spirit were we all, we translate it were, it's a completed action for those then, we were all baptized or immersed into one body, whether we are Jews, that's what you were, maybe Jews or Gentiles, term Greeks again, but it's a non-Jew, Gentile, whether we are bond or free. And have been all made to drink one spirit. You don't need the word into there. Shouldn't be there. Yes. It's added in some manuscripts, not in others. But made to drink one spirit. We don't drink into one spirit, but we drink the spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We take him in. And so it goes on to describe the body, though. But the Christ is like the body, though. One body, many members. Christ is the head of that body. We are all members of that body. Now, you do have some scriptural indicators of the doctrine of positional truth. In is the first one. It's a little preposition in Greek. It's a little different, but it's very much like English. But you have in, and it's and so it looks at a position. It's just a, if you look new Greek letters, it's the way it looks. It looks like it's not much different than our English in. And that's what it means, in. It can mean other things with different endings and with different contexts. But when it's used just to, I won't look these up. We won't look them up for the sake of time. But I'll give you some non-technical examples. In John chapter 2, 1, it speaks of in Cana of Galilee, where the Lord performed his first sign miracle, but in Cana of Galilee. And so John 2, 1. John 2, 14, it speaks of in the temple. And so it's in the temple. You get the idea of location, position, position in a location, some location. In 2:23 of John, in Jerusalem. And so that's the way it's usually used when it's in. And that is, and in Greek you have endings. You have three endings that function as what we call the dative, the locative, and instrumental. The locative, you get the idea of location, locative, location. That's when this preposition in is used. Where it's describing a position in something. And so it can be in that sense. Now it can also be used in contexts where something is accomplished by something and they have, the endings have merged together. So they have three, what we call cases indicating different uses of the noun or adjective endings, they will describe something in a different way. So some contexts, it's a few, it's by. And so it might be used, translated by or with something. And so that's with an or it's an instrument that's used. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21 in the last hour, when looking at that, translated it that to him, I'll probably get started wrong on it, so come back to look at it, but 3:21, unto him is glory by the church. So I changed that to an instrumental because it's by the church. The church is the instrument that's going to bring glory to the Father, but it's in the church. Where is the church located? I changed that by to an in, and the location locative in Christ Jesus. And so that's just an illustration of that. Where it's used, we have both a locative, instrumental, and a locative. I switch them around. I think that's much more accurate in the context. But when we look at the, and so it's used with two cases, the locative or instrumental. And so it's either, but usually it's in, and when it's dealing with positional truth, it's going to be used with a locative case in, looking at location, position. Now, just let me give you some phrases, though, that are indications of this. You can note these down, but just in Christ, in him. We've noticed some of these as we've gone through. But in Christ, in him, in whom, in the beloved. We could go through. We could just go right through Ephesians and pull out a lot of these. These little signifiers where the preposition in is used in such a way, in. But in Christ, that's an intimate abiding fellowship when you're in Christ, and that's what it reflects or relates to, an intimate abiding fellowship. You're in him. This is where the Father sees you, in him. And so it could be used of a sphere, a location in something. But all of these are indicators of positional truth where you have in. And like I said before, there, well, maybe I didn't say it before, but there are around 150 occurrences in the Pauline epistles where you do have the preposition in used of, where it relates to positional truth. And so it's it occurs a lot. The preposition in occurs very frequently, but it's 150 times in Paul's epistles. It's also found in the Petrines and Peter's writings. Now, we have looked at some and referred to some in passing in Paul's writings, but just to demonstrate in Peter, we'll take a quick look over there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Peter 3:16. And there you do have a reference to positional truth, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil, they speak bad concerning you as of concerning evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation. That is your, not how you talk, but your lifestyle, which is where? In Christ. And so there he has it, in Christ. Last verse, 5:14, says, greet ye one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all that are in where? In Christ Jesus. Peter uses it a couple of times there as well, but it is it's a theme that is quite recurring in the Pauline epistles. Where do you think they would occur the most? Well, Ephesians and Colossians, but it does occur throughout the Pauline epistles. And so that's again, something to keep in mind when you look at the preposition in. And so look for those, read through. Now, again, you want to, if you look at it in an interlinear and see how it's spelled there, a little in, that would help you to see where it occurs. But you can mark those, go through and look at those ends, mark them. get them in your mind to see what you are or what you have in Christ there. Now, there's another term, and I do want to do this before we stop and take that 5-minute break we took a little bit ago. We'll make up for it here, I guess the best way to transliterate it would be soon, but it's a together with, and I'm going to put intimately. But it's intimately together with soon.
Okay.
And so that's it. But it comes out like S-O-O-N, by the way you say it, not sun. But to transliterate it comes out with a long U sound. But anyway, it means together with, intimately together with. And so there's another preposition frequently translated with, and that is meta. It's a loose association. This one is a close association. Intimate, close association. When you have a symphony, we get it's connected with phonate to sound, and so with soon, it's a symphony would be to sound together. But in Christ, it's a union that's a close, intimate relationship, and so it's a close, intimate relationship. It's a cohesion. Between Christ the head and the members of the church, which is his body. And so it's an intimate relationship, a close intimate relationship, but it's a cohesion between Christ the head and the members of the church, which is his body. And this intimate relationship also carries over to the sharing together between the members of the body, still one body. And so your members one of another, but it's a close, intimate relationship with the head and with other members of the body where you share intimately together. So it implies a very close fellowship. And I was going to, if I do the next one, into is ice. This is into. And it's but ice. Ice, it almost sounds like ice, I-C-E, but it's a E-I-S, ice, that means into, and that's the direction into something. And so this is when you move from outside into something. And so we are in Christ as a result of being baptized into Christ, ice, and we have an intimate soon relationship with Christ in various ways. So these are the prepositions we'll be looking at as we deal with the subject of positional truth. And again, these are things that you need to frame your mind on when we get into these things. We've touched on a few of them in passing by way of illustration, but we will be developing a number of our position in Christ, though, as we move on through. So that's, again, introductory. Eventually we get out of introduction and then we move into where we want to go. But with that, we will stop and pick up there with positional truth described next time. Father, we're grateful again for your word and the opportunity to share it together as we've looked at it this evening. Again, as we've looked at various things, introducing the church, the local church, and the church which is the body of Christ. Again, might these things give us some grounding and understanding as we move on through these things to learn things that will help us to understand things in your word relative to the church, and also when it comes down to applying things that we might live things that will apply to us, and we'd be grateful for that now, for you would get the glory from that. Again, we're thankful for the evening, and as we move into the week, just ask for your strength and guidance, and that we might accomplish your will. Amen. Well, have a second night, and
see you next week.
Hmm?